The New Testament reading is found in the letter to the Colossians, the first chapter, beginning at the third verse. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, writes this to the church in Colossae. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Each year about this time, we bring up the subject of money in the church. Not that we don't talk about it other times also, but giving our financial support, we remind ourselves, is just part of our Christian commitment, along with praying and reading the Bible and attending worship and serving on committees. Giving our financial support is part of the package. It's not optional. But once a year, we especially focus on our financial commitment. Last Sunday, we held our annual congregational meeting and looked at our church's financial reports and approved a budget for the new year. You who are members should also have received in the mail an estimate of giving card for the new year, and a new supply of offering envelopes are laid on the table in the lounge. And next Sunday, we'll be asking you to bring your estimate of giving card back with you, filled out, and we will present them as a kind of second offering in the service next Sunday. In the church, we talk about money in terms of stewardship. Perhaps it sounds more religious. It's a rather old-fashioned word. In the olden days, a steward was one who managed another person's property. Today, I guess we would just use the word manager, one who looks after another person's assets. In the Bible, stewardship actually starts in the very first verse of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything belongs to God. In Psalm 24, we are reminded that the earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. And that's where stewardship comes in. A steward is someone who takes care of what belongs to another, and God has given us the responsibility to care for what he has created, and we are to use what has been given to us for his glory. We call these things our possessions, but they really aren't. They really belong to God, and we are the stewards to care for what God has made. More often than not, we hear the word stewardship and we think only about money. But stewardship is everything. All of our blessings. It's the management of our time and our environment and our health. It is a consecration of one's very self and all that we have to the glory of God. Now, there are a lot of choices as to how we use the things that God has loaned to us. Sometimes it comes down to a question of how much we should spend on ourselves and how much we should give away or support another cause or purpose. And I ask the question, what motivates us to give? To give of what we have. Do you ever get those phone calls, usually at dinner time, asking for money? I'm sure some of the charities do very good work, but their phone calls can get annoying. Or we get those letters appealing for money in the mail, especially around the holiday season. Sometimes they have a nickel or a dime or even a penny or a postage stamp enclosed to make us feel guilty if we don't respond. Or if you listen to public radio or a classical music station, you know that a couple of times during the year, they just stop their programming and ask for your money. They offer extra incentives. They have matching periods when your donation is matched by another generous donor, or they offer thank you gifts in return for your donation, a shopping bag, a CD, or an umbrella. Sometimes our motivation for giving comes out of a sense of compassion for those who are in need. We want to do our small part in curing cancer or building decent homes for people. There are so many opportunities that we have, and we have to decide which ones we want to support. So there's all kinds of motivation that goes into our giving decisions. There's appeal giving, when we're bombarded with all kinds of pleas and we finally reluctantly give in and send our $10 or $25. Reluctant giving. There's compassionate giving, when our hearts go out to people in need and there's so many opportunities to help. It's a good idea, however, to check out some of the charities you're asked to give to. I'm sure that most of them are doing good, but a few are fundraising schemes that don't really help the needy that much. So it's good to go to a website like charitynavigator.org to check out the integrity of those charities. So there's compassionate giving, and there's beneficial giving, when as we give to a cause, we are somehow benefited. Public radio is free, but we do our part to keep it on the air. We benefit. Or we appreciate our alma mater, and so we send our annual contribution, and we'd like to see our name listed on the list of donors. Beneficial giving. When it comes to giving to the church, we probably also experience some of these same mixed motivations to give. We probably feel some obligation to give. We also appreciate the benefits as church members. We want to do our fair share, knowing that it costs to pay for the heat and light and hiring staff and covering all the other expenses that come into running a church. And like giving to other causes, we consider whether or not our church seems to be doing worthwhile things. Is it serving the members? Is it meeting my needs? Is it doing outreach in the community? Is the minister doing a good job? There's all kinds of motivations for us to give. Maybe sometimes we look at giving to the church as a kind of business proposition. We have a church budget. We need a certain amount of money to keep our doors open and our programs funded. So maybe we do a little arithmetic in our heads. Let's say the church needs $150,000 from the members to meet the budget next year. And so we use that as a kind of a guideline as to how much we should give to do our part It's budget giving. But what I like to promote in the church is thanksgiving. And by that I mean giving out of a sense of gratitude to God. We still might take into account those economic factors, things we like or dislike about a particular cause. But the motivation for giving is simply thanks. Giving thanks to God, it becomes very personal. I was reading an article by a preacher by the name of Martin Copenhaver, which he titled, the article was titled, Learning to Give Thanks. His opening line caught my attention. He wrote, "No one is born thankful." Thankfulness doesn't come naturally to us. Rather, thankfulness is a quality that must be learned. Now, I guess one simple way to do this is to just take time to count our blessings. What are we thankful for? And by continually expressing thanks, we learn to be thankful. Maybe we don't feel so thankful every day, but we get into the habit anyway. It's like teaching our children to say, please and thank you. We do this because we have an understanding that continually offering thanks, day in and day out, whether we like it or not, helps us to become thankful people. In a book entitled 365 Thank Yous, John Kralik writes about writing a thank you note every day for an entire year. He didn't resolve to write all those thank you notes at a time when he was feeling particularly thankful in his life. In fact, he was at a very low time when his small law firm was failing and he was about to lose the lease on his office. He was going through a difficult divorce. He lived in a small, stuffy apartment. He was middle-aged, overweight, and at the end of his rope. And then one day, he was on a mountain hike alone, and he lost his way. He didn't know whether he would survive. Finally, he did make it home. But on the way, he made a plan. He would write a thank you note each day for a year. He wrote, "My only problem was that I didn't have anything to be thankful for. The way his life was going, there wasn't much of a place for gratitude." But then he got started anyway by writing notes to the people close to him, his family, his friends. Then it got harder. One day he wrote, "I just couldn't think of anybody to thank." He stopped at his regular Starbucks where the server with a pleasant smile greeted him by name. "Hey, John, your usual coffee?" Later, he thought, this really is a kind gift, that in this day and age when most of our encounters are impersonal, someone cared enough to know my name and what I drank in the morning. And so he found someone to thank that day. And so it went throughout the entire year. The author says that the experience of expressing thanks day in and day out changed the way he approached life. It even got him to church. He wrote, "I had considered myself something of an atheist for years, but I started going to church. The music was uplifting, delivered with enthusiasm. The dominant message was that grace is available to everybody, even to me. And through the process of writing thank you notes, I grew into a sense of being blessed with grace." One would think that the more we have, the more thankful we would be. But there is a strange paradox at work. Thankfulness does not always correlate with abundance. Every Thanksgiving holiday, we confront an irony. The more we have, the less likely we are to be thankful. For the most part, we live in a time of great abundance. Not for everyone, of course, but compared to many others in the world, we are abundantly blessed. But this doesn't necessarily lead us to a greater sense of gratitude. In fact, at times it leads us to a greater sense of entitlement and boasting about our successes and our possessions. It relieves us of the responsibility to give thanks to God because we did it ourselves. On The Simpsons, when Bart was asked to offer thanks at a family meal, he says, "Dear God, we bought all this stuff with our own money, so thanks for nothing." Unfortunately, that sort of summarizes an attitude of our age, thanks for nothing. Abundance doesn't necessarily lead to thankfulness. We need to learn to be thankful. You're probably familiar with the phrase that Jesus used, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think we usually take this to mean that whatever we think is important, where our heart is, we will put our money there. For example, if we value the work of Habitat for Humanity, we will give during their fundraising appeal. Or if our alma mater asks us to support their funding campaign, we will support them. We will send our check because we have a heart for providing homes, or we have a heart for supporting our school. In other words, where our heart is, our treasure will follow. But that's not what Jesus said. He said just the opposite. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you want to care more about the kind of car you drive, buy an expensive one. And your heart will go there. You will love the heated leather seats. Or if you want to enjoy some other luxury, buy it, and you will love it. But if you want to grow in your faith, give an offering to God and to your church, and you will learn to love God and your church more. Your heart will follow. Put your treasure where you want your heart to be. We don't control our feelings. It's our actions that count. Jesus doesn't ask us to feel charitable toward our neighbors. Despite our best efforts, we don't control our feelings, but we can control our actions. God's law says, love your neighbor as yourself. Don't wait until you feel like it. The shoe company Nike could have borrowed its motto from the Bible, just do it. Stewardship is about that relationship that we have with God. It's not in the first place about raising money or giving to a church budget, but more importantly, it's about giving thanks to God by our actions and by our offerings. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.